been told that a lot of people enjoy the PowerPoints, which is unfortunate for us that have to speak because we have to do a lot more work. I wasn't sure that this was going to happen this morning. I got up this morning and I thought I'd review things, and my PowerPoint was gone. So I found it in the trash can. So I was cleaning up the computer last night, the trash can on my computer. And so that was good. So Gab said I should use that. He should say I found it in the shadows of the trash can. But I don't know how that spiritually applies, but it sounded like a good line. So I thought I'd told him I'd use it. And then I got here this morning. I didn't have the correct adapter for it either. So I did something different, put it on my phone. And I don't know if God doesn't want me to show this PowerPoint or if it's just a really bad technology day. So third time will be the charm, or it won't. The word shadows has come up a lot in some of my reading lately. It's been in a couple sermons that I've heard lately too. And sometimes some of these words, I don't know why, but they just kind of catch my attention and I store them away and think, okay, maybe there's something there. And so this morning we're going to talk about biblical shadows, different shadows that are in the Bible and how they and what their kind of meaning and things are. So the first one I wanted to go to, if I told you that I want to go talk about the story of Peter's shadow, would you know about that story? Do you remember the story of Peter's shadow? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. Well, the internet didn't either. So the internet thought it was something to do with this, and I will admit, for about an hour, I got really sidetracked on the symbolism of Peter's mischievous shadow, which became detached from him. And wow, there's a lot of symbolism in that. There are a lot of people had different takes on it. Some of them was actually kind of spiritual, and I thought maybe I could apply it, but I've decided not to. The Peter's shadow that I'm talking about is in Acts 5, 12 through 16. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. I thought this was interesting when I was reading through it, because a lot of times we have in our minds the way a certain story goes, and it's not necessarily the way it went. I thought it was interesting. It doesn't actually say that they were healed simply because of Peter's shadow falling on them. It doesn't say that that actually happened, but I think it is implied. And at least they thought that it was enough. And we know that Jesus says it's your faith that heals you. So I do believe that they probably could have been healed if the shadow fell upon them. I think we can probably take that away from the passage. Shadows in the Bible are sometimes talked about in a good light and sometimes in a bad light. And that pun was completely intended. You do not have shadows without light. How our shadow is cast depends totally on our positioning or our attitude towards the sun. If we face towards and focus on the sun, our shadow will fall behind us. If we turn our back on the sun, then we will be focusing on our shadow on the ground in front of us. And at this time in Peter's life, Peter was fully focusing on the risen sun. And when you focus on the risen sun, your shadow will be at its longest. It'll be at its largest. It will be at the point where it can be the most comforting to those around you. And the people knew that about Peter. And the people thought, if I can get into Peter's shadow, things will be okay. I will be comforted. I will be healed. Peter's shadow had the healing power because he was focused on the Son of God. But we like the story of Peter, I think, because we see ourselves in Peter. We do have good times where we can focus on the Son of God, but we have times where we don't also, right? So we can see Peter's impulsiveness and the things that the characteristics of Peter in our own lives a lot of times. And Peter, at one time, turned his back on the Son. It was right before the sun rose, actually. And we remember Peter that he was trying to hide in the shadows, turning his back on the sun and focusing on his own self, protecting his own life. Luke chapter 22, 54 through 62. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, hiding in the shadows. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. You ever notice that? How did she see him? She saw him in the firelight. The fire was providing some light and was exposing Peter. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with them." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." I don't know him. He said a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, or he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." He went outside and he wept bitterly. But that changed. And Peter's focused on the sun. And the shadow grew and gave comfort and peace to those around him. Many shadows in the Bible represent God's comfort and protection. Psalm 91 and 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Psalm 17 and 8, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings." Under the shadow of the wings is, I just picked one of the verses, but this phrase is used throughout the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and what does he say? "How long I have desired to hold you under my wings, protect you, have you be under the shadow of my wings." What I want to kind of focus on a little bit is in Mark 4, 30 through 32. It's a parable. Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may rest under its shade." We're talking about the church here. He's talking about the church. The church provides shade. The church provides shadow. And I, for one, am extremely thankful for it. I have lifelong companions in my life because of the church. I have a good and godly wife because of the church. and through her, an entire family that surrounds me and gives me comfort because of the church. The church has provided comfort to me in times of sorrow and grief. The church has provided a rock for me to be grounded on and a place to rest in this world. I don't know how many times I've heard in prayers on Wednesday nights, thank you for this time where we can escape the world and come together. That's what we're doing. We're coming together in the shadow, in the shade that the church provides from the world. And I hope you're all as appreciative as I am of the church. What has the church done in your life? And keep in mind, you are part of the church. What shade have you provided for others? What have you done for others? When we talk about shadows or shade, I'm reminded of the story in Jonah. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry." I like the story of Jonah. I see myself in Jonah sometimes. I do have the right to be angry about this. Even to death. But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored. You didn't make it grow. It came up in a night and it left in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, this great city, which you're sitting here waiting to watch it be destroyed?" That's why Jonah was sitting there. Jonah did do eventually what God asked, and he went and preached to Nineveh. And then he went out and he sat on the hill and he waited for God to destroy them. That's why he was there. And God provided him some shade. And then he took that shade away to make a point to him. When God led the Israelites out of Egypt, he used two things to guide them. What were they? Anybody know? What was it? What did he use to guide them by day? Pillar of cloud, right? And by night, a pillar of fire. Good. And the pillar of fire, in my opinion, has always been kind of an easy thing to understand. Obviously, at nighttime, the pillar of fire provides light for them so they could be able to see. But I will admit, embarrassingly, that I learned something this week that I feel like maybe should have known, but I had never really thought of it in this way. And I found it in Isaiah chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. And Isaiah is referring back to the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. And this is what he says about them. It says, "Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over everything the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and shade from the heat of the day, and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and rain." I never thought about it that way, that this cloud that I assume was before them, but also over them, was providing shade for them during the heat of the day. God was leading them out, and they were complaining the whole time, like Jonah. But he was providing them with food. He was providing them with water. He was providing them with shelter, and he was providing them with shade and shadow from the heat of the sun. God loves his people. God will provide comfort for his people. God can provide his shadow for our comfort and protection. Another way the Bible uses shadows is something that points to a more concrete reality. There's the substance, and then there's the substance's shadow. And a lot of times, the Bible uses shadows as pointing towards the real thing. I started thinking about this topic when Jason was reading and giving a sermon on Colossians chapter 2. And in that chapter, it starts in verse 9. It's talking about that God's fullness, his entire fullness, God's entire fullness will be embodied in Christ. And then 10 through 12 is talking about kind of the old law and the new law. 10 through 12 talks about the old circumcision and then the new circumcision that we have when we're buried with him in baptism. We accept him and we cut away the old man. And then 13 through 16 talks about the old law more and talks about canceling the written code when Jesus nailed it to the cross. And then in verse 17, chapter 2, verses 17, we have this verse. And I put this verse, and I was going to have even more translations, but I just chose the three here because they pretty much, all the other ones are fall into one of these kind of three categories. They all mention the word shadow. But the real thing is the word that is interesting to me, that it's used, kind of it's translated differently in all of them. But and I think if you read all of them, you get the overall kind of big picture. In the ESV, it says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We're talking about the old law and all the things in the old law, how they were a shadow of the things to come. And the thing that was to come was Christ, the substance. The NIV says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And the King James Version, which is the one I want to kind of focus on here, because I like sometimes the King James Version, it has it in a way that we might not quite understand what's happening there, but it's the more literal translation for the Greek word. The King James Version says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the thing that's casting the shadow that we're seeing, is of Christ. The body is of Christ. And the reason that it uses the word body there is because that's what the Greek word is. The Greek word is soma. And because I'm science, sometimes I have more interested things than other people. And I always have to realize that people aren't as interested in some of the things that are interesting to me. But soma is a, if you studied biology and you've been in biology, then you know what the word soma is. Soma refers to body. We talk about your somatic cells as opposed to your reproductive cells. Almost all the cells in your body are called your somatic cells, the cells of your body. And that's what the Greek word is. It's soma. And if you look up Strong's, the definition for that was that which casts a shadow as distinguished from the shadow itself. So we're seeing all these foreshadowing ideas that we have in English, foreshadowing ideas in the Old Testament that are pointing towards the Messiah that was to come. These are shadows, but the real substance is Christ. That is what we're waiting for, and that is what came. And we need to accept him, the reality, the substance, the body of Christ. So the light of God shines down on the cross. And that shadow reaches back through time, covering the old law. So when a sacrifice was made for Adam and Eve's sin, when Noah was saved through water, when the blood of a lamb was put on the doorposts in Egypt because of the Passover, and when the high priest offered sacrifices on behalf of the people, these were all shadows. These were all shadows of the reality, the substance that was coming in Christ Jesus. And how blessed we are that we don't have the shadows. We are living in a time, the end times, the last times, where we have Christ. We participated this morning in the body of Christ. We are here today as the body of Christ, the reality, the substance. And we can provide our shadow for people in need. Hebrews 10 and 1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. James 1 and 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I read that from the NIV. I want to read this one from the King James as well. It's a little bit different, but it has some terms in there. Some of us are used to the King James growing up and have certain words that we just know are in there. And then there's an easier translation to understand, but sometimes, you know, some of us like some of those older words. King James says, "For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Shadow of turning. And that's a phrase that I thought a lot about this last week as I'm preparing. Shadow of turning. It's an interesting phrase. And those of us that were brought up in a lot with the King James, we remember that phrase, shadow of turning. What does that mean? And again, I'll refer to my science thing. So I'm a nerd. So this verse has always been intriguing to me because I'm a physics teacher that's my main focus is physics, which my main focus is math. But physics is just basically math science. So, and a lot of it is calculus. And I have forever read this verse, and I can't think about anything except for calculus. So I'm going to explain calculus this morning to you. Maybe not, but I'll try. Here's the calculus of James 2 and 17. Calculus is actually not that bad. When you put that word on it, it makes it sound really hard. But calculus is about changing. It's about changing. That's all it is. So in physics, we usually talk about this mostly with motion. Okay? We talk about, you know, you're going down the road and how far did you travel in how much time? That's how far did your distance change in a certain amount of time? So we make graphs for these things. So this first graph here is graphing some motion of some distance over time. Does anybody want to take a guess at what this car or vehicle or whatever is doing? It's accelerating. Good. We have some physics people in here. It's accelerating. It's changing its distance over time, but it's changing it at a faster rate every single second, right? So if this would be an example of this would be if I just drop something. Anything you drop accelerates. So in the first second, if you measured how far it fell, you'd get some distance, right? If you measured how far it fell on the very last second of falling, it would be a bigger distance, right? It'd be a bigger distance. So it's accelerating. So there's a lot of change here happening over a certain amount of time. Here's another distance time graph. What is this car doing? It's going at the same speed, right? It's changing its distance. But if I measured how far it went in 1 second, it might be, 10 meters. We have to use the metric system in physics, sorry. Might be 10 meters. If I measured it a couple seconds later and I see how far does it go in that second, it's still 10 meters. Okay? And if something was going 20 meters per second, it would just be steeper. It'd be a steeper graph. Does that make sense? Can you read graphs? Okay. But that's change as well, right? There's changing over time. There's change. Then we have this graph. What's happening to this vehicle? It stopped. It's not moving. It is immovable. It changes not. That's the way I say it in class. This graph changes not. And I always kind of see if there's anybody in the audience that goes, try to see who they're. Very few people do that anymore, by the way. This is no changing. Time keeps on going. Time keeps on going. For all time on this graph, this object is not changing. It is not changing. That third graph there is the calculus of God. That is God. Throughout all time, God is immovable. God does not change. There is no calculus term, but also King James term. There is no variableness with him. He does not vary. Over time, you can always know exactly where he is and always be able to count on him. Malachi 3 and 6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Anywhere you want to look on that x-axis of time, God will not change. He is a constant in your life if you will look towards him. There is no shadow of turning. I don't know for exactly what the phrase is supposed to mean. It could mean several things. We could have a lot of people speculate that it has to do with the rotation of the earth. The earth is rotating, and that's why the shadows move. That's why the shadows move. Because the sun is in one point, and the earth is rotating. And so the shadows shift, and the shadows move. It could refer to a sundial, the turning of the shadow on the sundial. And even though the sun is a majestic celestial body, it will always cause shadows. We will always have shadows. If the sun's out, you'll see your shadow right there. But God is not like the sun. God is everywhere at all times. And 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is no shadow of turning, because any which way you turn, you can remain in his presence. The sun is there, and I'm here, so there's a shadow. It's right down. Can you see it? There it is. There's a light. There's my shadow. But God is everywhere. So God can be here at the same time that he's there, and there is no shadow. If God is everywhere, everything is exposed, and there would be no shadows at all. That's why we want him in our life, because shadows sometimes can represent sadness in our life and bad things in our life. When shadows creep into our lives, we need to be in the presence of God so that we do not have those shadows, or at least we can be comforted by God. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Revelation 21:23. Finally, a shadow can represent our short lives. Our very, very short lives. And also the death that's coming for each one of us. Psalm 144:3-4. Lord, what are human beings that you care for them? Mere mortals that you think of them. They are like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. 1 Chronicles 29:15. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight. We were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow. Job 8:9. For we were born only yesterday and know nothing. And our days on earth are but a shadow. There's a very interesting story in Isaiah chapter 38. Hezekiah was a good king. His father was a bad king. His father had a lot of foreign influence and a lot of technology that he was interested in. And there was a stairway, and we don't know much about it. A lot of people have different speculation about it, but there was a stairway that seemed to be some kind of a time measuring kind of device. And in Isaiah chapter 38, we hear this story. It says, in those days, Hezekiah became ill, and he was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover. Put your house in order. You are going to die. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now I want you to think about that. Hezekiah was a good king. The Lord knew he was a good king. The Lord said he was a good king. And what's going to happen to Hezekiah? He's going to die. Does God save us from death? No. We're all going to die. This is the plan. This is the plan. That's why he sent his son, to show that you shouldn't have to fear it, because his son conquered it. And if we're in him, he can conquer it for us as well, that there will be a better place. So God isn't necessarily going to spare Hezekiah. Hezekiah prays for that, though. And that's the other point I want to make. Hezekiah was good. Hezekiah knew what his reward was going to be. Hezekiah talked with God. He knew what was there. And yet he weeps bitterly, and he asks God to spare his life. So it's okay. I take it from this verse, it's okay that death makes us sad. It makes us sad. Even though I have complete faith in the people in my life where they've went when they died, I was still sad. And verses like this make me feel good that God listens to that and that God understands that. We are created in the image of God. We need relationships. We have love in our hearts because God is love. And we don't want to separate from people. And so these are hard things. And God knows that we all have to go through that last shadowy screen, that hard thing that we have to do. He knows it. And he knows that it's hard, and he'll give us comfort through that when those things happen. So he weeps and he prays to the Lord. And the Lord actually answers him. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears." Why did Isaiah write that in there? He wrote that in there for us. God saw his tears. What does that mean? It means that God has compassion. He has compassion on us. I will add 15 years to your life. That's pretty amazing. Would you take that if God right now said, and this is an individual question, you don't have to answer it, but think about it. If God said right now, I will add 15 years to your life, what would you say? Yes or no? Would you take it? I'm hoping I have more than 15, but I don't know. I don't know. I'm thinking maybe in my later years, I might not want to take that. And my grandma, who just passed away, would not have taken it. I know she would not have taken it. She was kind of hoping it would shorten up a little bit at the end. This is interesting. I always found this passage interesting. I will add 15 years to your life. I don't know why God chose that particular number. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend the city. And this is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised. He's going to give him a sign that I promise you 15 years, and here's the sign. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps that it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So the sunlight went back the 10 steps that it had already gone down. There's this time device thing. I don't really know a whole lot about it. I was trying to even imagine how it would be built or whatever. But if every step was an hour of time, you know, they don't have their just watches back then. So I don't know exactly how it was. And a lot of people speculate how it would be built, and people tried to build replicas and all kinds of things. But whatever it was, God and Hezekiah and everybody understood that it had went down 10 stairs, and he was going to make that shadow go back up 10 steps. Death is coming for us all. The shadow is coming down our stairway. And it's not going to go back up. It's not going to go back up. It's okay to be sad about it. It's okay to grieve our loss of our loved ones that go on before us, that have already made it to the top of the stairs. The shadow is creeping down the stairs, approaching us every day. I often remember my mother singing the following song. She sang it a lot. When I have finished my task here below, I pass through this shadowy screen. Be with the ransom forever, I know. There's only a shadow between. Only a shadow. A shadow between. Only a shadow between. One step to go. And the ways all aglow. There's only a shadow between. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your life here is but a shadow. Keep your focus on the risen sun. Cast your shadow of comfort on those around you. And when he calls you through that shadowy screen, you will be ready to enter his presence in that glorious light where there will be no more shadows. Heed his call as we stand and sing the invitation song.